Well, it's good to be with you here at Trinity Church, and I can bring you greetings from a sister congregation on the island, the West Sable Reformed Bible Church, which is about 35 minutes from here on the South Shore. And I came straight away from your own pastor leading our morning service, and I was able to listen to him. He doesn't have the opportunity to do the same here, as he'll lead our second worship service at 2 p.m. But it's good that we can come together and worship our God. And it's a great joy for us when we think about you on the island to think of sister churches that are like-minded in the Lord. And that's a part of why we're having such an exchange, that we do have that unity and fellowship in the gospel and in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And that to us is a comfort. We want you to know that we pray for you, and we pray for the brightness of your witness in this community. And we hope that the Lord will bless and strengthen all the churches together on the island in faith and in their life together. I'm going to ask you to turn your attention now to God's Word, the text of our sermon, which is coming from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Listen carefully then to God's holy word. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask his blessing as we turn to him. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your grace, your peace, your mercy to settle in our minds and in our hearts, that we would be open and receptive, fertile soil for the gospel, so that, Lord, we would produce the fruits of Christ, many times what was sown in us. As we consider your word, we pray that we would be strengthened, changed in our inner being, and that we would learn always to glorify your name and give you praise and thanks in every circumstance. And Lord, we know that you are willing to do these things as a faithful Father. Hear our prayer then in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, with a heart for the Ephesians, Paul's prayer has this loving, praiseworthy, unifying vision for the church. And we need such a high view of God's work in our midst and of Christ at the center of everything that we do if we're to be truly the church of Jesus Christ unified and working together in the gospel. We need such a high view of the work if we are to be a strong body with every part working in tune. It really does wrench my heart as a pastor to think about very many persons who in one way or another, in different discussions, counseling, interaction in the church, how they have checked out of the church eventually because they really have lost such a vision. They often report they do not believe that such an attitude is even possible among church leaders, much less church people, that this is truly the goal, that's what's at the bottom of our hearts, the desire for the good of the congregation, and ultimately that Christ would be glorified in everything. And they have dissent towards that idea. They have their misgivings and doubts about whether any man or woman is faithful because of the hurts that they have suffered. They felt all kinds of discord and division. And instead of the church feeling like a place where the spiritual riches of God have been outpoured, it's just another place where people are fighting and scraping and biting and jockeying for position. And we can do that at work. So why come to church for more of the same? And again, that vision for the church of a place of strength and unity seems so unrealistic. And it maybe causes some of us to wonder, as you guys are a relatively new congregation together and you moved to new circumstances again, you know, sometimes we're discouraged and we see such wavering and we wonder, you know, how can a church become firmly rooted? How is it even possible to plant a church in these conditions? And I'm thinking particularly of sort of a shallow individualism that is a part of the life of the church, the anchorlessness that has been the hallmark of this generation. When God is willing to give so much depth and rootedness that we are content to be, like it says in Hebrews, you know, infants, we're content to be immature. And we hover there, and as I said, this sort of shallow Christianity. And this is the hindrance that we are fighting against. Maybe one of the main ones that gets in the way of comprehending together the true, lovely, full dimensions of God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. So this is an encouraging passage for us as we see the Apostle Paul prayerfully longing and asking for God's spiritual gifts of strength and knowledge in Christ to fill the whole church for God's glory. And that is a beautiful prayer and a beautiful desire for the church. The Apostle Paul prayerfully longs for God's spiritual gifts of strength and knowledge in Jesus to fill the whole church for God's glory and for our good. Amen. And we're going to first look then at Paul's prayer, or this posture of prayer that he takes. He sets the example. For every church leader, anyone who would stand up to lead in the church, needs to be a leader in prayer. And so it is with the apostle. He knows to whom and from whom and for whom he is serving, and his source is not men, but the only true God. His methods are not the playbook of worldly wisdom, but he has hooked up all of his hoses to the right source, the hydrant, the overflow of the abundance of blessings that comes from God. And he does not think first for himself so much as for the good of the whole body. And he demonstrates this in his actions, in his willingness to be beaten and to be bruised and to be battered and go hungry and endure every kind of suffering for the sake of the church. So this is his consistent action, and this is also the consistent example for anyone who would follow after Jesus, and certainly those who would set an example for others. If we follow this prayerful example in every part of our service to the body, we will be a full body. We will be enriched in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit. It's a very beautiful mindset, and it's one that we're commanded and called to follow. And we've heard all kinds of different troubles that have splintered churches. I was thinking of one in particular. You know, what is a breakdown of unity? And there was a church in the South Chicago area where I used to live. I'm not going to say, you know, who or what kind of, but the point is the church was divided and had all kinds of divisions. And eventually, I remember hearing about a terrible dispute over noodles. We make noodles together, and someone took noodles and they were in it. And I'm thinking that, you know, you want to pull your hair out at that point. If we can be divided, if we can be split in a dispute over noodles, then we have ceased to remember the holiness and the beauty and the glory of our source. At some point, we have started to disconnect ourselves from the great Heavenly Father and take that priority, making it less so that our priorities can be more. Whatever that may be, whether it's our pride or whether it's, you know, the sort of the jockeying for position that we had talked about. Paul assumes a posture of prayer before the Father in heaven, and he knows that this is where to begin. And so he makes this expression, which maybe for us is a little bit strange, the expression of through whom all the families of on heaven and earth are named. But we should think of this in terms of God's creative power. He made everything. He is the beginning, the source, as it were, and he has the authority to name everything. That's similar to in Genesis when God sets Adam as the crown of creation and gives him the power to name all the creatures that he's made. So it is, here the apostle talks about the origins or the sources being in God. No creature and certainly no person has an identity independent of God's mighty hand as the Father and as the Creator. And, you know, no amount of worldly thinking, this sort of developed from slime attitude, can ultimately cover up God's signature in creation. I think of Psalm 19. You know, it's the creation speaks his name, and certainly we human beings who were made in his image, we also testify to the fact that he is the Father of all things. And he ultimately is the one who has the authority and the one to whom everyone must look or they're subject to futility, as it says in Romans 1. So every person, every family, they're named by him. I read not too long ago, and it's no news to us, but it's, you know, part of the news cycle. I read that Bill Gates, once again, he did it again. He made the top of the rich guy list. And if you want to applaud, you can go ahead and clap for him. But, you know, anyways, he made the top of the rich guy list again, something like $74 billion. And I thought about this passage and about the riches of the glory of God and how no man and all of the amassed wealth of this world can match what God is giving, the fullness and the riches that he has in store for us. And it just makes the idea of the, you know, the richest 1% and all of the consternation that comes along with, you know, it's us and them and they have and we don't have. All of that consternation is leveled when we think about the riches that come from the Father in heaven, the one who grants through the riches of his glory all the fullness of Christ to us. No mere man, no sinner will ever be the supplier who is able to fill the church with glory, with strength, with power and love and insight that's flowing out through Jesus Christ and all of his wisdom and beauty. And here we see then the triune God at work to make the church full, to make the church rich in a beautiful way. For all the skepticism in the world, we have to believe and know that God is able to do just as he says and fill us with these things. Paul has understood with spiritual wisdom and maturity provided for him by God and practiced in his life the craving, the want for such riches as these and having the appetite for them, not interested in what this world can offer, not content with only the things of this life, but needing far more. By faith, he wants God's children, you and me, and his own children, as it were. You know, he is a father figure to the churches that he planted. He wants them to have this holy spiritual strength and power in the very depth of our inner being. That means the Father sends to us his Holy Spirit to deeply bless us in the most intimate way, down into the cracks, down into the depths, into the darkest places, to bring the light of Christ, to bring his gifts. And we need to work that image, and we need to be joyful at that thought, that God should dig so deep into our hearts and fill us in such a way that petty disputes and all of the irritating things that people can do to us and despite all the things that are unfair and the hurts that we have endured, that can't get down underneath the love of Christ. And it can't get underneath the gifts that God has given to us and so dislodge them and cause them to be unstable and that concrete to crack, that foundation that Jesus has given. Anger can't seep down to have a deeper position and a better position in our hearts than the love of God. The want for revenge, not wiggling its way somehow through the cracks to be number one, to be the foundation of our life. Is that your desire? This is why we're warned so often to be free from anger, especially to be free from grudges, to be free from... We are freed from these things as soon as this prayer is answered, as soon as this strength down to the deepest parts of us is answered, then this is our want. And no longer do we want to hold out against these people that have hurt us, and no longer do we want to perpetuate our grudges and perpetuate our lies and perpetuate our lusts. It's when nothing is able, not anymore, to box out, to get a better position on the love of Jesus Christ. Not the want for things, not the want for relationships, not the want for career, for children, etc. Whatever it takes, so that submission to Christ is first and all else follows. This is the Spirit-driven definition, one of them anyways, of maturity. Deep and rooted love for God and for one another that fills all of Christ's commands. Deep and rooted love, making the church very joyful, very beautiful, desirable. Not our Sunday burden, not the arm twisting of, you know, mom and dad to, you know, to get me there, or anyone else for that matter, and their expectations. This makes the church joyful. It makes the church full. I want to point out that the use of this passage, that you will have, that you would be rooted, etc., that these are all plural. It's not, you know, it's y'all, as it were. I'm not from the South, maybe some of you are. You can give us your best y'all after the service. These are y'alls, and that's important. They are communal, the way we're going to have communion together, and it's not just about me, it's about all of the members together sharing in the reality of Christ. The yous are for the body. They are for the church. Paul's prayer is not for the selfie stick Christian who as you know, it's like a silly thought to come to the table, you know, take your selfie by the table because this is my moment, this is my experience. It's a church experience. It's a love that is shared. It is benefits shared by Christians. When I was a student overseas, I saw so many embarrassing tour groups at every major city in Northern Europe. You would have giant tour groups just looking ridiculous, and they have their multiple cameras, and they usually have their experienced leader who just has, you know, no expression on their face because they've seen it all before, but everyone else, they're all together taking it in, and they're excited, and they stand out like a sore thumb. And at the time, I wanted nothing to do with that. You know, I wanted to blend in, and they were not blending. You know, they weren't locals, and it was very clear. And it was hilarious to watch the tour leader with like a really, you know, obnoxiously yellow umbrella or a flag or something that, you know, wherever you were or you got lost from the flock, you can follow your, you know, your yellow umbrella shepherd. And, you know, so ha-ha, look at them. But that's us here in this passage. And we may be laughable to the world, but there is nothing more beautiful that we could ask for. There is nothing more glorious than that we should become the little flock of Jesus Christ and following him while the world mocks us and while they want nothing to do with you know, the hilarious, awkward-looking people who don't blend into this world very well. We are together sharing in the greatest experience and the greatest wonders that God's created creatures, us, can ever know. And our love in Christ will show others that the world can, what they cannot appreciate, what they cannot perceive, the riches that come from God and not the things of this world that are fading away, that are melting, that are rusting. We want this experience, and one that leads ultimately to perfection in Jesus. Paul's desire is that we would be all together focusing and helping each other to comprehend and to understand the true dimensions of Christ. Children, you know, to comprehend a math problem, it sort of means to get your mind around it. You know, I understand this problem in such a way that not only can I get the answer, but I get all the terms involved. I can get my brain around these concepts. Well, that's a small thing, right? One math problem, 2 plus 2, 5 times 5. That's a small thing, and it leads to greater things. It leads to the math that I don't have a clue about. Don't ask me. Math is, you know, anathema to me. At a certain level, it's done. But it leads to greater things. For the Christian, think about the difference between that small thing and comprehending, let's say, a new skyscraper, the new Freedom Tower. Now wrap your mind around that, the bigness of it. And you'd have to walk around it because you can't just look at it and get it all. You have to look from different angles. And then even if you looked at it from the outside, it doesn't mean that you comprehend what is on every floor, every business that can go there, all the superstructure of it on the inside. To comprehend that big thing, that's a great prospect. And that's very difficult for the human mind. And we're talking about something eternal, something glorious before the world was founded, and something that God has revealed, and we're just tasting the beginning of our future with Jesus Christ. What an amazing prayer. When we have a strong practice of Christ's love and are beginning to greater understand the dimensions of what he has come to be and to do for us, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love and the knowledge of him filled with the fullness of God. What a stunning, stunning thought. Each one of us then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has our own joyful part to play in encouraging and setting an example, participating in this to put the love of Christ on display, to teach others that same hunger, to want Christ in his death and resurrection, and to show others that not only are we not ashamed, but we are overwhelmed at the thought of what it's going to take a life to comprehend him and what he's done for us, to remind one another of perseverance and trial, to give one another a glimpse of his selflessness and generosity. This is a beautiful thing. And by way of encouragement, since we can go on and on about this, by way of encouragement as we come nearer to a close, first, it's that we can be sure that God the Father is delighted to answer this prayer, that God the Father is delighted to give us the thing that we're asking for. He sent his Son to take us from weak and exposed and you know, we spent the time reading the passage, leprous, dirty in our uncleanness. He takes his own pure Son and sends him to salvage the leprous who are declared unclean, more than unclean, but willfully rebellious against the Lord and disgusting in our sins. He sends Jesus to take us from this, from the lowest and from the dead, to strong and firmly planted through the power of his cross, through his death and resurrection. And then pours out his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, those who are transformed, those who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now the Spirit is here to empower us that we should have deeper roots, that we should have stronger foundations in Jesus, guiding us into all the truth about him and through him about the Father. And so the work of the Trinity in our salvation. God delights to show his glory among those who honor him and look to him as their life source. And God has revealed in never more clearly his glory through Jesus Christ. That's what John told us right at the beginning of the gospel, right? Never more clearly than now through the light of Christ, so that we would understand more fully what kind of love has come from heaven to earth. What kind of love fulfills the law, and not only that, but brings perfection for eternity. We have to learn to delight in such prayer, and we have to be assured that God delights to answer. So we take delight to love the deepest that we can, and then some, for Christ's sake. This is an attitude of a disciple. This is an attitude who is going to disciple others. This is the attitude for the Christian, that we are those who are never content with a little love, never content with a little of Christ, but we always want to go further, go deeper. We're not merely interested then when it comes to church and our place in it. You know, not merely interested on a church governing level or a leadership level when our worship numbers are up or down, when our programs are, you know, running well, when all of that's not enough. There's so many things in the church that can be accomplished without this kind of love. There's so many things in the church that can be accomplished without deepened faith. There's so many things that can be accomplished without attention to the foundations. And we have to really let that sink in and think hard about it. How expert we are at remaining shallow when we want to. How expert we are at holding back from those things that make us uncomfortable, those things that would stretch us, those things that we know are good for us, but still we don't want to do them. We're experts at not going to the gym. We're experts at eating the things we know we shouldn't eat. We are experts at shallowness, and we need to overcome it and so make good on this desire through the power of the Holy Spirit to deepen our faith and our attention to the things that lead to strength for eternity in Jesus Christ. And God is willing to help. God is willing to give us that foundation. And he has already given us the beginnings of it. We must learn then as members to show love to one another with a strong desire for deep faith. learning to show love to one another more strongly than we want to accumulate for ourselves, our pleasures, our priorities. We must learn to want this prayer more strongly in our lives than we desire it to be done even in others. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that we don't constantly say or think or nurse that attitude that says, yeah, this is wonderful. Why can't others show this kind of love to me and forgive all of my faults and deal gently with me? Why can't others set me a better example? So I hope we see the sadness of that. We have to be prepared first to use all of our strength, to use all of our might, to use everything that we are to love the Lord and to love one another in the power of the Spirit, to be an example of this kind of devotion, to have the love that Jesus described in the gospel, love that would pour itself out even for enemies, because we know our source. We're not worried about running dry. We have the greatest and the most wonderful Savior. And so we can make good on every debt. And we can pay every obligation. And we can give honor where honor is due. And we can give love where love is due. And we can give respect where we don't get respect in return. And we can give generosity and kindness where we receive nothing but spit and a slap in the face. We can do these things as we come to understand the depth and the breadth and the width and the height of Jesus in his compassion, of Jesus in his love. So with the prospect of a full and glorious life in Christ, with Jesus being raised up in our midst as the highest, as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, then Paul returns praise to God to give him glory. You can look at those closing words. Verse 20 and following. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's designs on the church are not to pad his pockets, though he was accused of it. His designs on the church are not to raise himself up, but they raise Jesus at the center of all of it, and it makes the church beautiful. The church that Paul wants to be a part of and that we want to be and to be a part of, that church is founded on the immeasurable, wise strength and power of God in Jesus. Paul has asked for a handsome gift for his church. But he acknowledges something amazing, that God the Father is greater even than his very great request. We can't imagine the generosity that God is willing to show to his church. We can't imagine the gifts that he is ready to give, that he is able to give, and they're not counted in dollars. He will give the glory of Jesus himself. He will give strength. He will give blessings in Christ. And that Spirit as an inheritance, a deposit, a guarantee of all the flow of his wealth that is to come now and for eternity. We haven't dreamed of what God has in store for us. Even when our hunger and desire is for the best of God, then we could say that our requests and all of the things that we can even handle of what God can give us is still small. How can we be content to float? How can we be content to remain shallow, to remain infantile in our faith? How can we be content with that? What is that? If all that we can ask or imagine is not enough, is a small thing in God's eyes, it's a great encouragement to us. It should widen our eyes as we go from here. Paul only asks for the beginnings of insight into the ways of Christ. That power is at work within us as we pray in faith. That Spirit given to us to bring these things to life in our hearts. So I challenge you to love Christ and one another more fully than yesterday. And to reflect on where your faith was a year ago and where it is now and where it will be. Is there any hunger? Is there any plan? Is there any desire? Is there any discipline? Then we fan that into flame. Don't be sad if it's a flicker. You blow on it, you nurse that flame to grow, and God will bless this congregation. I challenge you to do the hard work that it takes to deepen your foundations. That's digging work. That's ugly work. That's mud and dirt and wet and tiring work. Do the humble work that it takes, the hard work that it takes to deepen your foundations in the word of righteousness, the prayer, the meditation on his principles, the discipline. I challenge you to know the dimensions of Christ's humility and model it. We've not yet even gone to the point of shedding our blood, says the apostle. We have to suffer and carry our cross after him, and that with joy. I challenge you to know the depth of his bottomless compassion and put it on display. I challenge you to know him in his obedience, the kind that did not scorn suffering and the way of the cross, but went willingly. Imitate him. Do it for your own foundations, do it for one another, and do it ultimately for his glory. Then God will have glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Lord, these things are just words. They're empty without the power of your Spirit to radically move our hearts and our minds into line with your will and with the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has commanded us. So, Lord, we pray that this would not be shallow and empty, not a show, and not so much hot air. We ask, Lord, that we would, in truth, and by the power of your Spirit, be on fire through the work of your Spirit, and that we would shine the light of Christ everywhere in this dark world. Lord, give us that strength that you have promised. Give us that wisdom and insight that you have poured out in your Son. Lord, give us all of these gifts and benefits. Lord, in our weakness, strengthen us. Lord, in our lack of understanding, Lord, give us wisdom and insight once again into the deep truths and the oracles of your word. You are holy. Make us holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.